part of it.
You did?
Yeah.
Well, also have
yeah.
You all have it. Yeah. And Calvin didn't come later. And it's in his writing. They pulled it from his writing. But
he would have been speaking French, don't you think?
Exactly.
You know?
Exactly. It would not have been that way. Yes, would you say, like, ecstasy?
Yes. Yes.
How care? Yeah, when he's in Ballard. Yeah, yeah. Very late. So there were some early people who thought about it, like back in 11, 13 minutes, but it was not real. Okay, but it was actually sort of synod that couldn't handle it. Okay, Catholic. So it's right, but the may have been the 1600s. I'll look at it because I was reading about that a couple weeks ago, and I had thought, well, this surely was put in place around 1000. Very, it was thought about. Yeah, I think last 1200. But it was not accepted. And was not really put into really put out there. So I thought it was 1800s. I'll check the date. It's in the
Me again. We ready? Okay, so this is the part of our worship service where we just kind of review our daily Bible readings for the week. And this week we kind of read through Deuteronomy chapter 16 through 31. We always read through some Psalms. This week we read 49, 50, and 51. And then we also in the New Testament we read through the book of John, which we are actually going through on Wednesday nights now. And we read through chapter 13 through 17. So I'm going to leave all that for Alan to discuss in more detail. Won't touch on those. Don't want to step on any toes. But we did read through Deuteronomy, and it's a typical one of the books of law. It reads like Leviticus. Evidently, the Israelites, they needed a whole lot of instruction, as we can see, because if you read through Deuteronomy, there is very specific instructions for any aspect of life, like a whole array of different things where God, through Moses, gave them very specific instruction. I'll cheat a little bit. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy and just go to chapter 16, and I'm just going to go through these headings just so we can summarize just the whole array of specific instruction God gives and the different aspects of life that He gave them. But you see the feast that He set up there in chapter 16, forbidden forms of worship, legal decisions by priests and judges, laws concerning Israel's kings, provisions for priests and Levites, laws concerning, I'm going to skip around so don't try to follow me, laws concerning cities of refuge. That was interesting. If you accidentally kill someone, you have a city of refuge you can flee to so you don't get killed by the family member avenging who you accidentally killed. So there's a whole array of things. Laws concerning witnesses, laws concerning warfare, atonement for unsolved murders. There's all different kind of very specific instructions God gave them. Laws concerning divorce, laws concerning Levirate marriage, tithes, first fruits, curses for disobedience, blessings for obedience. But I want to go to kind of zoom forward to chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. And there was two different takes of repentance and forgiveness that we saw in our reading. One was in Psalm chapter 50. We'll look at that, or 51, where David asked for forgiveness. And then right here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and it's two different little takes. Keep in mind that Deuteronomy, the context of this repentance and forgiveness and the things God tells them is in the context of the Israelites, Moses leading them to the promised land. So some of the things you read in here, I think this can get misconstrued sometimes by, well, if you repent and you obey God, then good things are going to happen to you and you're going to be prosperous and you're going to be rich and you're going to have the promised land. So if you read through this, don't misconstrue it as that. It is God trying to get the Israelites to be where He wanted them to be, which was in the promised land, and to be His people. So we get that sense of the Israelites and God continually having to get them to repent and ask for forgiveness. But what I really wanted to focus on as far as review for our reading was the reading we did in Psalm. And if you'll turn to chapter 51, Psalm chapter 51, the heading is "To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." So here we have David knew he had sinned, and we get a very good picture of someone who is truly repentant that we can emulate ourselves and emulate our own repentance and forgiveness after. So I'm just going to read a few verses of chapter 51 and leave us with that. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. So we see the heart of repentance that David had that we can emulate whenever we... It's no secret we're all going to sin, we all have sin, and we can emulate David when we ask God for forgiveness.
So I thought we would focus the prayer this morning on not only on what Christ has done for us, each of us, but also on our reading of Psalm 51 this week, and just the outpouring that David did in that psalm. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee now, recognizing you as the one true God, the creator of all the universe and the giver of all good things. We proclaim you as righteous and just, and most importantly, Father, as holy. And Father, unfortunately, we cannot claim the same thing, that we all have sinned and come short of your glory. That we are not worthy to approach your throne or to be in your presence because we have gone our own way. We have forsaken you, forsaken your will, forsaken your word and your wisdom. And each in his own time and way has chosen to put our own wants and desires over those that you would have us to do. And Father, at this time we come before you and we pray that you would forgive us for that, because although we know, Father, that you are omniscient and omnipotent and just and righteous. We also know that you are merciful and that you are patient and that you are loving and that you want all to return back to you humbly. And Father, we hope we do that at this time, that we return back to you with humble hearts and put our faith in you and not put our faith in ourselves or in this world. Father, we are so thankful for your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and became a propitiation for our many sins. For we know that as much as we would want to come back to you, as much as we would confess our sins and turn from them, there is nothing in our power that we could do that would justify us with you. That it is only through the healing power of your Son's blood that we are justified again to you, and that we have a hope to walk with you, to be with you, and to be called your children. And Father, we are so grateful for that free gift that was given. We pray, Father, that because of that, because you first loved us, that we will in turn love you. And loving you, does that mean just taking advantage of all the great and wonderful blessings that you've given to us? But you do. You give us so much, and you bless us beyond anything that we should be blessed with. But Father, it means also turning over our lives to you, both in faith, but also in how we conduct ourselves and how we do on this earth. Not because, just because that's what you have commanded, and not in any way to justify ourselves, because that's done only through the blood of Jesus Christ, but because of our love for you. Because you loved us, we now love you, and we want to be as close to you and as close as like you as we possibly can. And Father, we hope and we pray that although we stumble and we fall and we come short, that we continue each and every day and each and every week to strive to be more like you, to put things of this world behind us and to focus on you and what you would have us to do, being your servants, worshiping you, and serving you, and also loving our neighbor. Father, we hope we do that both individually but also as a group. This local church here, we pray that we would work together, that we would work communally, that we would be a good influence not only on each other, but also in the people in this community. We pray that you would bless our work here, that we would do it humbly, with gentleness and kindness toward each other and towards all others. Finally, Father, as we continue through the service, we pray that we would do so and that it would in a manner well pleasing unto you, and that we would focus and forget the things of this world for a time and focus on you. These things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
see here. I think I've got that on. It's good to see everybody out. And it's good to be here on a Sunday morning and worshiping and praising God. I want to thank Bowie. You did a great job both times. We need to get you up here more often. Did really well. And Matt, thank you for the prayer. Psalm 51 is a great, great psalm. A couple of times in the last 6 months, I've been asked to speak something around this topic. Back in October, there were some of us that went to Branson, Missouri for a marriage retreat, and I was asked to speak on the benefits of biblical counseling. And then just this last weekend, I was there yesterday, Trustful had a special series of lessons. They asked me to speak on this topic. Providing comfort in the trenches of Christian faith. And both very, very similar. And as I thought about those and worked through those, I thought, you know, there's no reason the congregation here shouldn't benefit from those lessons that I'm doing in other places. So this is exactly what this is. The point that we made last night, the theme was our Christian warfare. And the idea was that as Christians, we're in a battle. And there's so many Bible passages that talk about that. We're in a spiritual warfare, and the weapons of our warfare are not physical. It is a spiritual battle. But there are times that we get wounded, and we get tired, and we get run down. And so what do we do in those moments? This picture up on the screen is a real picture. It's from World War II. And you've got these military medics that are trying to escort a wounded soldier off the battlefield in the midst of the battle. That happens in the Christian life. And there's so many passages that speak to that. There's one over in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12, that kind of springs to my mind when we talk about spiritual siblings benefiting one another. The passage says this, Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12, "Though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." The idea is that in life, that you're not alone. If you try to go it alone, there are going to be problems. There are going to be adversities and trials that can overwhelm an individual. If there are two people, that's better. But if you get three people, it's even better than that. And that's part of what we're going to be talking about this morning, is our need for each other. You remember that picture? There were four medics carrying off the one guy. Now, if it was Ben and they were rucking, Ben would just throw him over his own shoulders and go by himself. But it took four. It took four to carry that man off the field. I remember during one of the manhood ceremonies that my dad did for my brothers and I, he was doing it for Jeff. And he actually used this verse. What he did when Jeff turned 18 was he invited a bunch of Christian men over to the house. And before we had the meal, as we each arrived, Dad gave each of us a strand of yarn a couple of feet long and just told us to hang on to it. Didn't say anything else about it. And then after the end of the meal, he had Jeff lay down flat on his back and said, "You know, Jeff, there are going to come times in your life where it's going to get really hard and you're going to get really tired." He said, "This is what's going to happen. You're going to try to pull yourself up on your own." And so he had Jeff, with Jeff's single strand of yarn, try to pull himself off of his back. And of course, Jeff broke the yarn. He couldn't support his weight. And he said, "But when you look at this verse, it explains that there are going to be times where you need spiritual siblings to help you in life." And so he had every man in the room kind of step forward, and we all gave my father our strand of yarn. And Dad bound it all up and twisted it all up and then gave it to Jeff. And Jeff was able to pull himself off of his back. And Dad said, "This is the point. You're going to need other people at different times to help you spiritually. And they're going to need you." Christianity is not this Lone Ranger experience. It doesn't work that way. I mean, the Lone Ranger at least had Tonto. Okay, so there are going to come times where we need help. And when you go back to the warfare illustration, and this is not unique to medical care during times of war, but even in ERs, as you go through triage, they're trying to figure out, as we try to benefit this group of people, how do they rate? How do they rank? Who needs the most care first? And they start asking questions to sort people and their needs. The very first thing they ask is this patient dying? Like, in the next 60 seconds, if we don't do anything, is this person going to expire? If the answer to that is yes, they get a number one rating. This person gets the attention first and the medical need first. And then you ask, well, is this person someone who shouldn't wait? It's not going to be the next 60 seconds, but if we make them wait too terribly long, something bad is going to happen. Well, then they get a number two ranking. Or how many resources will this patient need? If the answer is zero compared to someone who needs four or five, well, the person with four or five gets ranked a little bit higher. What are the patient's vital signs? Are those stable? And so you're evaluating people based on who they are and what they're going through. And all of you medical professionals out there, I grabbed this off of an international thing, so if those questions are off, let me know and I'll fix them. Spiritually, we need to learn to do the same thing. We need to learn to go through some triage questions as we see somebody struggling or we see them overwhelmed. We need to start asking ourselves some questions to sort them into what kind of care they best need. Number one, is this person a non-believer? Followed by, is this person a disciple? Where are you? As God looks at you in your situation, are you a Christian or are you not? Because if you're not a Christian, we need to start there really quick. We need to introduce you to God and we need to introduce you to Christ. But if you're already a believer, I'm going to assume you already know some things about that. And we're going to be reminding you about some things, hopefully, that you already know. But we're going to be reminding you. And we look at what they're going through. Is this person experiencing the effects of sin? Is this an effect of their own sin or is someone sinning against them? Is that what's going on here? Or, is this person suffering from living in a cursed creation? There's a difference between those two. Is this person experiencing the result of their sin, or are they simply experiencing living in a world that's waiting for the return of Jesus? I mean, think about what Bill made us aware of over the last month or so, about the saints over in Mozambique and the cyclone that hit, and now a second cyclone has hit. It's not because of anybody's sin that happened. They simply were living in a broken world and cyclones hit. Tornadoes hit. Floods hit. What about the saints last week, the believers in Sri Lanka, where the bombings took place? They were sinned against. There were some people that sinned against them. There's a difference between the two. And so, depending on where you were, if you're in Mozambique, you're going to be letting them know, hey, we live in a fallen creation, disasters happen. Cancer happens, bad things happen. But if you're in Sri Lanka, you're going to be helping them work through forgiveness. As you sort, you're asking these questions. And you're trying to figure out the whole time, as you listen, what kind of comfort or counsel does God provide through His Word? Because I'm trying to figure out, are you a believer? Are you a non-believer? Is this because of sin? Is this because of a cursed creation? What comfort or counsel does God give? And I'm thinking back through what God's Word has to say. What does God's Word actually say about providing comfort and counsel? Let's talk about that for a second. What does the Bible say about that? Every one another passage implies counseling. Every single one. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's this mutual responsibility that you have with me and I have with you as believers to exhort you to do what's right, to speak truth into your life and to encourage you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. What about one of the lesser known titles of Jesus? Over in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Jesus is called Wonderful Counselor. The idea is that Jesus, through His Word, as He speaks, blesses people with advice and instruction. And He's skilled at it. Have you ever thought about Jesus that way? He's not just our Savior. He's not just our Lord. He's not just our Redeemer. He's our Counselor. The idea is I go to Jesus to have Him speak truth into my life. And think about a series of Bible passages. Proverbs 24, 5 through 6. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. What the writer of Proverbs is saying there is that before somebody goes to battle, the more input and the more information and the more experience that gets brought to the table, the better he will be at developing a winning strategy. And what's implied is that the less of that that he receives, the less he'll be able to do well. You think about that. Isn't that what my dad was trying to say to my brother? You have this room full of men, spiritually minded, mature men, various ages, that have influenced you and can continue to influence you. And in an abundance of counselors, you're going to do well. You'll do well in life. Think through. He's about to get married now. Jeff is. But you think about that. I need some help about my job. I need some help about school. I need some help with thinking about getting married. How do I prepare for that? How do I plan for a marriage where I'm going to glorify God? In an abundance of counselors, there is victory. Or Romans 15 and verse 14. Paul said this, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. The idea was that there was this church, there's this church in Rome where saints could go and receive instruction and comfort about how to live life in their church. They could go there and get that. And they would be willing to listen to each other and benefit from each other. 1 Corinthians 6:5. With a different church, Paul was actually shocked. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? He was shocked. Is it really the case that you're not able to resolve this dispute with some wise, spiritually minded person in your church? The implication is there ought to be one. There ought to be one. And either one of two things is happening. Either there's not somebody there spiritually wise enough, mature enough to help you, or you're saying you're not willing to listen to their help. One of two things is going on there. And so the goal ought to be for every church to make sure that we're maturing and growing to the point where we are able to help with those kind of things. Philippians 4, 2 through 3, you have an example of that. Paul writes to these sisters and to a specific individual. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. These two sisters that are at odds with each other. Yes, I ask you also, true companion. Some of your Bible versions will actually use a proper name, Syzygus. I ask you also, Syzygus, help these women. The idea is there was someone in that church that Paul knew could help counsel these ladies. Let's read something, a small paragraph from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 13. And what I'd like us to think about as we read this passage is this. Developing the skill to use God's word to speak truth into each other's lives requires us to look at our Bibles in a special way. And for all of us as teachers, those who teach Bible classes, and for guys who get up and preach and do devotions and things like that, ladies who lead ladies' studies, I'd like us to think about this. Okay? It's important when we teach God's Word that we teach facts. And we want them to be able to navigate the 66 books of the Bible. That means they need to know what order they're in, what testament they're in. They need to know that. And they need to know the people. And they need to know the places. And the curriculum that we use, you know, we have the kids pointing at maps and learning places. Those are important facts that we want to learn about our Bible. But our Bible is not an encyclopedia. We're not just preparing for a test. And we need to change, maybe push our approach to Bible study and Bible reading a little bit further. And so as we read through 1 Thessalonians 4, think about this. Starting in verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What is that paragraph about? And if we're just trying to push facts and diagramming a paragraph, we might get the mistaken notion that this is about the sequence of the resurrection at the coming of Jesus. Does the verse teach that? Does the paragraph teach that? It does. Is that what it's about? No. It's not. Is it about the fact that Jesus is going to come back? It's rooted all around it, but that's not the point. That's not the point. Someone said this about the point of this paragraph. People only wanted to know whether the time frame of the paragraph was premillennial, postmillennial, or amillennial. I responded, "You're missing the point. Do you hear this? Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant of the fact that Jesus is alive. Jesus will come back. We will be with him forever. Why? So they'll grieve a certain way. So they'll encourage, comfort each other a certain way." Do you see what knowledge is about? It's about how to grieve. It's about how to counsel grieving friends. You speak knowledge into people's lives and it impacts their grief. This is what your mouth is for. The mouth of the wise is a fountain of life. Knowledge is so others can drink life-giving words. Doctrine is about delight, all about how you live, all about how you counsel. The point is this. You've got a friend who is grieving over the loss of a loved one, and they're just consumed with their grief, and how do you counsel them? When it comes time to finally speak truth to them, because there's a time and a place. And if you're the person, and God has put you in the time and the place, how are you going to help them in your grief? Well, you're going to go through the triage questions. Is this person a believer? Not a believer. If they're a believer, you come here. You're a believer. Was the person who died a believer or a non-believer? Assuming they're a believer, what does Paul say here? We grieve, but our grief looks different. Why? Because we're all going to meet Jesus together. And we will all, those who have died first and those who come last, will be together with him forever. That's the point. That's the point. You just spoke biblical truth into the life of someone hurting, and it softens the grief. There's hope on the other side of it. It's important that we get facts. But those facts are meant to inform and change and provide hope. Verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Use these words to encourage. What do you think our Bible classes would look like if they sounded like that? What would your daily Bible reading look like if you went into it looking for that? I'm not just trying to memorize. I'm not just trying to list. I'm not just trying to diagram. Why did God write this for me today? Wouldn't that be drastically different? It'd be huge. So let's spend the last little bit of our time looking at a specific passage. Just going over one chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's look at that passage and see what it has to say about providing comfort in the trenches. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Now that first verse, verse 12, and even verse 13, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time about those verses, but I do want to point out, those verses are talking about highly valuing church leaders. Highly valuing church leaders. It's talking about specifically elders. And it talks about the job that they're supposed to do. Elders who are laboring among you. They have authority over you. They admonish you. We'll talk about admonishing here again in just a minute. And when you see elders that are doing that, in verse 13, esteem them. You're grateful for them. You hold them up. You do that in love because of their work. And when you've got that kind of dynamic in a congregation where you've got elders that are doing that and you've got a congregation responding that way, there's peace among yourselves. And I'm glad, I'm grateful that I can say, I think the elders here are trying to do that. I think the elders here are trying to cultivate that. I'm grateful for that. And each of us has to decide if we're going to esteem them highly in love like we ought to, and to listen to them and to trust them, to submit to them. But then you get to verse 14. We could talk about 12 and 13 more, but let's get to verse 14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Let's make 5 points about providing comfort in the trenches. The first thing I'd like to point out is, look at the type of people that are described in that verse. How many different types of people are there? You look at verse 14, there are 3, correct? The idle, the faint-hearted, and the weak. And what does that tell us about providing comfort in the trenches? I think this goes back to our triage list, our triage questions. What is that saying? That I need to see each person, each individual, from a biblical perspective. Not everybody is the same, and not everybody is going through the exact same thing. There's no cookie-cutter approach that I can apply to every single person. Right? I mean, you don't want to be treated in a cookie-cutter, cold, detached way. You want to be treated as an individual. When you go to the doctor, you want the doctor to ask questions and to listen to you and not treat you for whatever he treated the last person for just because they happened to be there. You want that individual, personal connection. And that's what Paul, through inspiration, is saying. You see each person. And so you start asking questions. Think about those three categories. And this is not an exhaustive list. But when he describes the idle person, he's describing somebody who's unruly, undisciplined, disorderly. They're choosing to live contrary to what God says. That's one type of person. But then you get to the faint-hearted, the worn out, the worn down. There's a paraphrased Bible that translates that word, the small-souled. There is a world of difference between the idle person and the faint-hearted person. A world of difference. And if you treat a faint-hearted person like an idle person, you're going to crush them. You're going to crush them. A couple of weeks ago, the next evolution of our work on this Jeep in our garage, we were replacing the brakes. And we got to the rear axle and took the wheels off. And they're drum brakes, so you've got this metal drum, looks like a pot that you pull off. And on the inside of the pot, you have the two brake pads that push against the inside of it. That's what it's supposed to do. And the brake pads you're supposed to change after so many miles, and it just keeps everything going. It's basic maintenance. But it had been so long. I mean, that thing sat for years in my parents' field before I got it. And we took those drums off, And those pads were worn so thin. So thin. It was going to get to the point that if we had let that ride and kept trying to use them, it would have pushed through the pads into the drum and made a mess. I mean, eventually the brakes would have failed or seized up. You realize there's some people, and it's faint-hearted, there's some people, they're worn thin. They're worn down. Too much pressure and they're going to break. Too much pressure, they're going to break. You want to see each person as they are. The third person there in verse 14, help the weak, that they're beyond faint-hearted. They have no strength left. And sometimes that's where we are. No strength left. Well, what does he say to do next? See each person from a biblical perspective. In order to do that, I need to be objective and humbly ask questions. I mean, observationally, I can look at them from the outside and I can see what I see. But there are some things about people that you're not going to know until you start to ask good questions. There's a beautiful verse in Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 5 that says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. There are some things you're just not going to know unless you ask. With the intention of learning something. There are sometimes people ask questions so they can bait you. So they can reinforce preconceived ideas. I know this person's an awful person, so I'm going to ask this question to prove the point that I think this person's an awful person. Well, you're not asking sincere, good questions. You're asking leading questions. What the proverb says is that a wise man is able to skillfully help people expose what's going on inside of them, what their thoughts are, what their fears are, what their motives are. We need to be objective and humbly ask questions. Do not assume. Don't assume. It's so appropriate as we're talking about this to talk about Job. Job was a man who needed comfort in the trenches. Didn't he? And who showed up? Some super unqualified friends. Do you know what some of their mistakes were? Their first was their timing. They sat quiet for a while, but then started to speak too soon. Okay, that was one of their first mistakes. The second mistake was when they started to speak, they assumed. They assumed they knew what was going on inside of Job. They assumed that he was guilty of something that he wasn't guilty of. They assumed that he was lying to cover it up. And they assumed that he deserved whatever this bad thing was that was happening to him. They assumed all of that. Even though Job honestly answered, look, I'm not aware of anything to repent of. They did not do a good job asking questions. They assumed. We need to do a better job. Do you remember how Job summarized their service? You know, service providers give you these little surveys. Even on the telephone, you call somebody, a service rep, you know, hang on for a one-question survey at the end. Do you know how Job summarized them? Job 16, I think it's verse 12. Miserable comforters are you all. You guys are the worst. We don't want to be like that. We want to do a better job than Job's friends did. And so we want to be objective and humbly ask questions. Now let's come back to our verse. What's the third thing that we can see here to provide comfort in the trenches? We see each person from a biblical perspective. We be objective and humbly ask questions. But then we use a biblical approach suited to the need. So we have these three groups. We have the idle, we have the faint-hearted, we have the weak. And what he says to do with the idle is to admonish them. And what he says to do for the faint-hearted is to encourage. And what he says to do for the weak is to help. I mean, when they're to that point, you just get down in the trench with them and do it. You do it. What if you admonished a weak person? They're done. What if you just helped an idle person? You're enabling them to keep going. You need to suit it to the person. You need to suit it to the person. To admonish means to speak truth or lay truth on someone's heart. And to encourage means to console or cheer up. It's actually, that word is used in John chapter 11 to describe what the neighborhood Jews did for Mary and Martha when they were mourning the loss of their brother and the death of their brother. They came to encourage or console them. That's what you do with the faint-hearted person. You encourage and console and comfort. And uphold, when you uphold or help the weak, it's describing this eye-to-eye contact. You're lifting them up, and you're doing it with them. You use a biblical approach suited to the need. And I would add this, be prepared to adjust. The need doesn't stay static. I'm sure any of the guys in here ahead of me would say the same, like, it changes and it can change fast. Somebody can go from faint-hearted to weak really quick. Somebody can go from faint-hearted to idle because they're just tired and they're just, I'm just going to go do it my own way. And they take, you know, a left turn and they're gone. And so it changes. And you just need to be ready to adjust. You look at verse 14 next. Oh, here's another example, Jude 22 through 23, same kind of idea, where you're suiting the response to the need. Have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. You adjust the need to the person. So, fourth, be patient. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. This is highlighted in yellow in my Bible. Be patient with them all. I will say right off the bat, I'm grateful. I think Clark says things very similar to this on an ongoing basis. The older I get, the more grateful I am for God's grace and His patience toward me. I'm grateful for that. That He doesn't expect me at the drop of a hat to be everything I ought to be. My process of sanctification is a process, and He's going to be working on me until I die or Jesus comes back. That's just the way that it works. And if God is patient with me in my sanctification and growth, then we need to be patient with others in their sanctification and growth. As they're in the trenches going through whatever, that they need someone to be patient. Now, you're looking for movement. You're looking for growth. But as long as there is some movement, as long as there's some growth, you should be able to be patient with quite a bit. Now, if you're talking about an idle person who's just going off the rails, patience wears a little bit thinner on that one. Someone is clearly violating God's will. You can't just sit back for forever and enable that. But He says, be patient with them all. Patience applies to all of them. And then if you include verse 15, we haven't read that yet, but let's read verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Some big all-inclusive words in there. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. How would you summarize that verse? You love them. You love them. You choose to do what's in their best interest out of your love for them. Always. And who do you do it for? Everyone. Do you know that there are people that don't practice that? They think there are people that fall out into some kind of weird exception. I don't have to show love to that person and we rationalize. I don't have to be kind to that person and we rationalize. I'm sorry, but the verse says everyone. And there are some people that it's harder than others. But going back to our theme for the year, that takes faith, but that's another lesson. We show love to them. We love each other. No matter the situation, we demonstrate patience, and we always, always demonstrate love. When I was putting this together last fall for the group in Branson, I actually sent several emails out to some folks that I've worked with, and I said, hey, could you provide an anonymous summary of what you think this looks like and the benefit that it's been to you? And can I share it? And they said, yes. And so I've got one summary, and I was nervous because this, I was just nervous. You know, what are they going to say? But I left it anonymous, so you don't know who it is, because there are people that we've been blessed to study with that you haven't met, and that's okay. But this is what Mary had to say about receiving comfort in the trenches. I just didn't know how to approach my life differently than before. In a last-ditch effort to help, my mother made the recommendation of a new counselor. I didn't have much else to lose, so I decided to go. God was missing, he said. I cried time after time, trying to make sense of the past 30 years and learned about God. I had taken God out of my life, and with the counselor's help, began inserting God back into my life, one step, one counseling session, and 1 ounce of faith at a time. My eyes were open to see that God had always been there with me and even had taken care of me throughout the years. My life continues to change as I'm shaped by Scripture, striving to please Him through Jesus. And she included the Bible verse, which was a memory verse. I am by no means perfect, but I'm whole. I love that sentence. I love that sentence. Because that's all of us. We're not done. God's still working on us, but we're whole. It wasn't through my own strength, but this way of life came about from finding counselors who I now call friends and their tireless work of helping people just like me to discover what life is all about, helping each other with the trials we face until one day finally going home. I hope my story can help another person in this journey. That's what discipleship is all about. That is discipleship. Where there's somebody who comes in and they've got some kind of presenting issue. There's some kind of surface thing, and you're trying to figure out, is this sin or suffering? But as you address whether it's sin or suffering, you address the deeper need, which is their soul and their relationship with God. And there are some circumstances, there's some earthly circumstances you are not going to change. There are some consequences here on earth that are just, because of choices, they may be fixed. But you can still be whole. You can still be forgiven. You can still be right with God. You can still be changing and growing, even though your circumstances may not change. And any of us ought to be able to do that. So as we wrap up, let's say three things. If you need help with life's issues, seek wise, competent, biblical counsel. Because that's where you'll find comfort. When someone skillfully applies God's word to your life. And a word of caution, I'm going to say it because I need to, but you already know it. Just because someone says that they give biblical counsel doesn't mean they give biblical counsel. Just because someone has Christian counselor on their business card does not mean they're going to give you biblical counsel. You've got to be discerning. You have to be discerning. I've heard Christian counselors say crazy things. I'm not exaggerating. I know a married couple that they were having serious issues, and they went to someone that was called a Christian counselor. And that Christian counselor said, you all need to learn, like, just vent. I want you to vent. When you're venting, go as far as, like, threatening each other's life. And so their fights escalated from, like, a 3 to a 12. That is nonsense. Where in God's Word does it ever say, let's solve a fight by yelling louder? But hey, they were a licensed Christian counselor. Right? So you need to be discerning. You need to be discerning. For those who teach and preach, seek training to become more skilled and comforted in counseling. God needs us. Oh man, God needs us. I'm really, really grateful. I'm really grateful for the elders here that over the last couple of years, they've been sending various people to get training. I am so grateful for that. And I think the plan is to continue to do that. And I'm so grateful for the people that have said, hey, we need to learn how to do this better. Because these skills are skills you use at home. You learn how to counsel and comfort each other at home better. You learn to counsel and comfort at work better. This isn't just this formal thing that you do in a classroom on a Tuesday night, which is what we do. But it's something that you learn. This is part of being a Christian. Learning how to work through things in a godly way. And to that point, You need to work to develop a network of trusted professionals that you can rely on to help you. You need trusted doctors. You need nutritionists. You need pharmacists. You need skilled people in disciplines to work with you. You need those folks. And I would close by saying this. What would it look like if every Christian got a burning desire to know how to do that better? You would have a church so on fire to help people with the gospel, you wouldn't be able to put it out. You would develop a reputation of, I'm struggling with this, where do I go? I know a church where they will use, well, what? What will they use? They're going to use God's word to help you figure out your life. And I'll tell you right off the bat, they're going to say you need to be right with God. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome to have that kind of reputation? And we ought to. We ought to. I hope this has kind of instilled a greater desire to do this and to do better at this. And for those who aren't Christians yet, you go back to that triage list. It starts with being right with God through Christ. We are not cherry-picking Bible verses out to paste them over the top of somebody's sinful, broken life and have them go on and they just sin a little bit better and more efficiently. That's not what we're about. But we are about helping people come to know God through Christ, and whatever benefits come are the benefits that will come. And whatever consequences they need to walk through are the consequences they need to walk through. But it starts with being right with God through Christ. And if you're not a believer yet, but you would like to be, we'd love to help you with that by becoming a Christian and dying with Christ in baptism and through faith becoming one of His children. And if you're already a Christian and you're struggling with something right now, guess what? There are people here that love you and would love to do this. And for all of us who worship here, let's create this burning desire to become more skilled in helping apply God's word. Let's do that. If there's anybody that needs to respond, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Zion calls, we leaping forward.
Land and sea, pity us, look to realms above. While the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us listen to the call of love.
Good to see everyone this morning. Appreciate all of you being present as we worship the Lord today and remember Jesus. If you're visiting with us, we're especially thankful to have you. I invite you to come back and be with us anytime you can. I commend the lesson to you this morning. I'll tell you, there are people in this audience and people in a lot of other places that have been great beneficiaries of well-applied biblical counseling, and we are so appreciative to Jeremy for the good things he's done for a lot of people in that regard. But as this lesson reminds us, that's really something we should all be about. And so let's think about these things and how we can get better at caring for one another, because I think that description of a congregation where everybody is about that is one we want to be. A few announcements and then a couple of special points I want to make for you this morning, so I'll try to move right along here. If you haven't gotten a bulletin, please do so and note what's mentioned in there. In a particular way, remember our gathering this afternoon at 5 o'clock for the whole group. Bring your own food, and we'll spend time together, and we'll be sort of honoring, I guess, their time with us, the Fords and the Wilsons, and they will both be moving on to other places shortly, but we want to show them how much we appreciate it that they've been with us. Jeremy's father's actual birth mother, as you know, was suffering some health issues while she was visiting in Louisville, but she's been released from the hospital, we're glad to say, and she'll be returning home to California this coming week, so we're thankful for that. But please continue to keep her, as well as Jeremy's mother, in your prayers. The elders wanted to keep you up to speed on our progress as we begin to look for a new evangelist to come in and be with us after Jeremy and the family are going to be leaving us at some point. And we want to share two things with you. One, we want to talk to you about what we're looking for in a new preacher and some of the points of the profile, just for your information, so you'll have an idea of kind of fellows we're looking at. I've got 8 or 9 things on here to mention. The first 3 are pretty much absolutes. The rest of them are just general guidelines for kind of fellow we think would be a good fit and appropriate for our group. First of all, we're looking for a man who is desirous of proclaiming the whole counsel of God and is willing to reprove, rebuke, and exhort in a loving and biblical way as necessary. Secondly, a man who's willing to be on the same page with the eldership in focus and emphasis of preaching, as well as with critical biblical ideas and applications. Thirdly, we're looking for a man who has above average capabilities in preaching and teaching. We're looking for someone who's comfortable with our willingness to modify a traditional practice if there's spiritual gain to be available for that. We're looking for a man who has an ability to take high-level biblical concepts and express them well, but also relate those concepts to everyday living. This implies one who's able to reach deeply into scriptures, but take difficult ideas and make them understandable for us and applicable in our lives. We're looking for a man who's mature in judgment and deportment, with a wife who also displays wisdom in her dealings with others as well as her advice to him. We're looking for a man who desires to be engaged with the entirety of the congregation, all ages, all groups. We're looking for a man who, in recognition of our demographic, is also able to relate well to younger members. As Clark has pointed out at one time, I don't know what the percentage was, Clark, but, well, in terms of the number of people who are under a certain age in this group, it was a high number. 50% of our group is under 30 years of age. Good for you. Wish I was still, too. But well, a man who's interested in serving in the community, being willing to be involved in our efforts to raise the profile of the congregation and service functions, and willing to be involved in existing efforts in this regard. So those are some general guidelines. Well, the first 3 are not general guidelines. They're absolutely the kind of person we're looking for. But we have ideas in mind, and we even have a few names we've begun to look at. Most of them don't know about it yet. But we're not ready to mention those names particularly, because once you put a name out there, there's no anonymity anymore for anybody, so we're going to be careful about that. But rest assured, the eldership is underway on this. Jeremy's even working with us on this, giving us good input on it. And so we wanted to keep you updated on that, and we will continue to provide updates at various stages along the way so that you can have a good idea of where we are in this process. Is there anything else we need to mention before we dismiss group one? If not, group one is dismissed to your group meeting. Paul will lead us in one more song, and then I believe Ethan has the closing prayer.
Let us bow. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us to come into your presence and worship you today. Thank you for helping us to do in a way that pleases you. Thank you for the lesson that Jeremy has given us today. And please help us to apply it to our lives. And please help us to admonish, encourage, uplift, and be patient with all the brethren who need it. And please help us to even do it for those who may not be in our fellowship, but are elsewhere. Please help those who are away from us so that they may have safe travels coming back home. And please help us in general through our daily lives as we exit here, that we may keep all the learnings that we have been taught, and that we may be known as an image of the Lord today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen.